little over a year ago, our family was going on holiday and we're heading to the Mount with Steve and Teagues for a week of relaxation. Well, as much relaxation as you can experience when you've got two young children. Now, we decided to have a break from driving at Bulls. And as anyone knows, anyone with children knows, you always look for the golden arches as a good stopping point. And we're just coming up to McDonald's when I heard this very faint coming from somewhere on the car. I wonder what that is, I thought to myself. Well, we pulled into the parking lot at McDonald's and I got out and I walked around the car checking for anything out of place. But everything on the car looked fine, so we went into McDonald's to give the kids a break. Once we were back on the road, we're heading out of Bulls, increasing our speed towards 100 kilometres, when all of a sudden that interesting sound re-emerged. Well, that's definitely not a normal sound. So I pulled the car over on the side of the road and I gave the car a thorough checking and I just couldn't see anything out of place. Therefore, I concluded, oh, let's just continue and see what happens. Got back in the car, pulled onto the road, increased my speed, listened carefully, and nothing. There was no interesting or unusual sound being made. The car was driving perfectly fine. I guess I just imagined the sound or driven over something sticky that had now worn off the tires, I thought to myself. Almost 2 hours later, or 153 kilometres down the line, we got the remaining piece of the puzzle to determine what the weird sound was. Just as we were coming to the end of the desert road, about to enter Turangi, the car started making a huge noise and the steering wheel gave the shake, signalling that one of our tyres had a puncture. Pulled the car over, got out, had a look, and sure enough, one of the tyres was as flat as a pancake. I then had this panicked thought. You see, I remember on one of our family holidays when I was a young child, my dad got a puncture in the family car, which was one of those old Holden Commodore station wagons. And all I remember from that experience was having to take everything out of the boot and putting it on the side of the road so that we could access the spare wheel. We are going on family holiday for a week. Our boot is packed to the top with gear for a week away, bikes and everything. We're on the desert road. It is nighttime. It is freezing cold. I'm wearing my Sunday thing because we left after church. The thought of having to pull everything out of the boot and put it on the side of the road to access the spare wheel was almost too much for me to bear. I think Bex noticed my panic expression because I remember her saying to me, "Jim, what's wrong?" And I looked at Bex and I said to her with fear and trembling, "We're going to have to take everything out of the boot." Bex looked at me and said words that were just music to my ear. She said, "Jim, the spare wheel's not in the boot. It's under the car because I've noticed this cap when I strap the kids in that says spare wheel release." Got down on my hands and knees and looked under the car to see the beautiful sight of the spare wheel attached underneath. Oh, it was amazing. I could change a tire and nothing had to be removed or unpacked. Now, it wasn't too long before we were back on the road. Unfortunately, we'd actually booked the night in Turangi, so we didn't have too far to go before we could have a break. And I could actually look at the tire to see what had happened. You see, it looked like we'd driven over one of those flat-headed nails as we were driving through Bulls, and that ta-ta-ta-ta-ta was the head of the nail hitting the road. When we were heading out of Bulls, the head must have come off, so that's why the noise stopped, but from then on we had a very slow leak until 153 kilometres down the road, the tyre finally gave way just coming out of the desert road. Now, when you drive a car, you often don't think about your spare tyre. I mean, in our family car, until this moment on the desert road, I didn't even know where our spare tyre was located. I mean, the spare tyre is quite literally out of sight, out of mind. But if you ever get a puncture, then all of a sudden that spare tyre is the most important part of your car. You find it, you get it out, you put it on, and for the next however many kilometres until you fix the puncture, you are so thankful that you have a spare tyre. I want to ask you a question. when it comes to your prayer life, are your prayers like a spare tire or are your prayers like a steering wheel? Let me explain. For many Christians, unfortunately, their prayer life is like a spare tire. What I mean by this statement is that for many Christians, they only pray when something goes wrong or when they need something from God. They're treating God a bit like how we treat our spare tire. Our prayer life shouldn't be like a spare tire. Our prayer life should be like a steering wheel. Our prayer life should be so active that our prayers are quite literally leading and guiding us through our day-to-day lives, very much like how the steering wheel leads and guides the vehicle on the road. In our passage today, Paul is going to be challenging us in regards to our prayer life. And I'm almost convinced that if Paul knew what a motor vehicle was, he'd be saying that our prayer life needs to be like the steering wheel of a car, leading and guiding us through life. But before we go any further, let's read our passage for today. Today we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul says, "I urge then first of all that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles." The first point for us this morning is we need to pray for everyone. For those of you that were not here last week, we are doing a sermon series where we will be journeying through 1 and 2 Timothy, which were letters written by Paul to Timothy, who is based in Ephesus, instructing Timothy how to lead the church. We thought these letters were quite timely as we as a church go through an interim period where we're looking for a new senior pastor, a new Timothy who will lead us into the future. Last week, we saw how the Apostle Paul really stressed to Timothy the importance of teaching good doctrine, good theology that doesn't stray away from the central message of salvation found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. In chapter 2, Paul starts to give Timothy some specific instructions about how the church is to live out this sound doctrine. And simply put, the church is to pray and pray and pray. Paul uses four different words for prayer in verse 1, that all your petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And why does Paul use four different words for prayer? Well, Paul is covering every type of prayer imaginable so that it is crystal clear that prayer should be the foundation of a life of a follower of Christ. Prayer should be our steering wheel. Christians should be praying. Bring all of your requests. Bring all of your prayers of thanks. Bring all of your intercessions. Bring all of your prayers to God and be praying for everyone. Now, this is when Paul does something quite challenging. You see, when you tell a follower of Christ to pray for everyone, who do you think they're going to pray for? Their family? Their friends? Maybe their church, community. Imagine a circle, and this circle represents your life. And then picture bigger circles that are drawn around the central circle. Now, the first outer circle, that might represent your immediate family. Then the next outer circle might represent your wider family and close friends. Then the next circle might represent your more distant friends and church whānau, and then we might move out again to community, go one step further. We could be at our nation, and then the final outer circle would be the world around us. When you pray, which circle do you spend most of your time praying for? I think the danger for most people, including the church in Ephesus, is that you can end up in the inner circles and forget to spend a lot of time in the outer circles. After all, it is a lot easier to pray for the people we love compared to praying for the people that frustrate us and anger us, like our political leaders. I mean, the Apostle Paul knew this. So Paul does something extremely clever. He tells us to pray for everyone, which includes our loved ones, but then he specifies and says, for kings and all those in authority. When Paul says this, he's actually emphasizing when you pray, don't forget to pray for your enemies. Paul is alluding to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Think about it. Paul says that we're to pray for kings and all those in authority. We need to remember just who was the Caesar in authority when Paul wrote this letter. It was most likely Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, he was not nice to Christians. Christians were being thrown in jail. Christians were dying, being burnt at the stake. It was brutal. And Paul's command to the church in Ephesus is that they need to be praying for those in authority. They need to be praying for those who are persecuting them. They need to be praying for Nero. Paul is turning things upside down. And this should not surprise us because Jesus' kingdom is upside down compared to the world around us. If we imagine those circles, Paul is essentially saying, rather than starting from the inside and working out, start from the outside and work your way in. Start with the kings and all those in authority and then move your prayer inwards. Why does Paul say this? Well, he gives the answer at the end of verse 2, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. You see, if you are a church that is coming under persecution from your government and you only pray for the inner circles, then the reality is your inner circles are probably still going to come under persecution. But if you pray for the outer circles, if you pray for peace and quietness to come upon the government and God answers those prayers, then peace and quietness is going to filter down into your inner circles. And all of a sudden, you'll be able to live your lives of faith in all godliness and holiness. Praying only for the inner circles will not change the persecution that the church is facing. But praying for the outer circles, praying for the government, if God answers those prayers, then it will actually affect them. It will affect their day-to-day lives. For us today, we might not be coming under persecution, but the message is still the same. We need to pray, pray, and pray. And when we pray, we need to be careful that we don't get lost in the inner circles and that we actually spend significant time praying for our government, as well as the world around us, because there are countries where Christians are being persecuted and they need our prayers. Even in New Zealand, we are not a Christian nation anymore. Our government is putting in legislation that contradicts the gospel message. We need to be praying for our leaders. All too often, it can be easy for us as Christians to get frustrated and angry by our political leaders. Rather than getting frustrated and angry, we need to be praying to God who can actually make a difference and answer our prayers. Also, we need to remember that when we pray, it can actually change our attitude. As the early church father John Chrysostom pointed out, he said, it is much more difficult to hate someone when you are praying for them. When you pray for someone, you can actually begin to love that person. Now, in theory, this is all quite simple. It's a lot harder to actually put into practice. Our response, our first response to our secular government should be to love and pray for them. Our first response to countries that are coming under persecution should be to love and pray for them. Our first response to wars breaking out should be love and prayer. Our response to child poverty should begin with love and prayer, because often prayer starts what will happen next. We as a church need to make prayer our steering wheel And when we pray, we need to remember to focus on kings and all those in authority as much as we focus on praying for our family members. Let's become a church of prayer. As we look to the future, we need to make sure that prayer is the steering wheel behind our church. Next point, we need to live the gospel. As I said earlier, Paul's goal for prayer can be found in verse 2, where he says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. But then Paul goes on to say, in all godliness and holiness. Remember, there were two big things that was happening in the church of Ephesus that the Apostle Paul is addressing in these letters. The first is the false teaching, the dodgy theology that is being taught to the Christians in Ephesus. The second thing that was happening is that the Christians in Ephesus were not living lives that matched the gospel message. The Christians in Ephesus were getting caught up in all kinds of inappropriate behavior. Drinking, sleeping around, lying, and disrespectful behavior were just some of the things they were doing. In short, deliberate sinfulness was infiltrating the Ephesus church. And there were actually secular Roman citizens that were observing these behaviors and concluding, these Christians live lives no different to me. Why would I want to know about their savior? For Paul, the gospel message is the most important message in the world. And it is not just a message to be preached, it is a message to be lived. So whenever he can, Paul will put in these little jabs just to remind us that our actions need to line up with the gospel message. And verse 2 is one of these little jabs, in all godliness and holiness. Our lives need to be lived in a way that matches our message. Now, when Daniel preached just a couple of weeks ago, Daniel mentioned how Jews often had ways of dressing that identified them as being Jewish. You can look at someone and tell if they are indeed a Jew. Daniel then went on to ask the question, why do Christians today seem so content in fitting in and blending in with the world around us? It's a great question to ask because often it can be like we're trying to be invisible. Whereas the gospel message tells us, be salt, be light, be revolutionary, stand out and point the world to Jesus. I mean, we need to be challenged by this. We need to continually ask ourselves the question, do my actions sync up with the gospel message? Can my friends and family identify me as a Christian from the way that I live my life? We need to live lives of godliness and holiness. I remember a young guy at Bible college who was training to be a pastor, and we're having a conversation about visual aids that identify us as Christians, or in this case, as pastors. One of the students made a comment about how one of the good things about a pastor that wears a dog collar is that it identifies them as a pastor to the community around them. And we're having a great discussion and debate about whether some of these visual aids still have a place today or are outdated. I mean, do these visual aids help us become salt and light? One of the students asked this young man about whether or not he would put a fish sticker on the back of his car. And the young man who was training to be a pastor replied, I could never have a fish sticker on the back of my car. I would never want people to see the way I drive and then realize that I was a Christian. My driving would not point people towards Jesus. I've had a lot of time to think about those words that this young man said, and it is totally the wrong attitude. If we are living in a way that isn't pointing people towards Jesus, then should we really be living in that way? Now, I'm not suggesting that we all go out and get fish stickers for our cars, but what I am suggesting is that our driving should be done in a way that if we did have a fish sticker on our car, then people would have a positive experience of us being on the road. And because you're my church whānau, and I can be honest with you, I have a confession to make. I was the young man that made that comment at Bible college about not having a sticker on my car because my driving was so terrible. It was me. But I can proudly say my driving has changed a lot since that day. And I believe now my driving does line up a lot better with the gospel message. We need to live godly and holy lives. Our words and actions need to be in sync. We cannot afford to be like the church in Ephesus, living in deliberate sin and distracting the community from wanting to know more about Jesus. Our local community is already watching the church like a hawk. Our community is looking for any mistakes, any wrongdoing that they can then use to take away our authenticity. I mean, look at what has recently happened to Arise. They're all out over the news and media, and there are all these negative distractions that are actually taking everyone's attention away from the gospel message found in Jesus Christ. Church, this is serious business. The message of Jesus Christ is on the line, and we need to make sure our lives are reflecting the gospel in every way, in every area. I recently got a phone call from a property manager who was doing a character reference for one of our young people who was wanting to go flatting. And the property manager said to me, and how do you know this young person? I replied, well, I'm his pastor. The property manager said, oh, and is this man a practicing Christian? Yes, he is, I replied. Okay, said the property manager, I'm happy for him to move into the flat. I have no further questions. At this point, I was a bit puzzled. I mean, this was heading to be the quickest character reference I've ever done as a pastor at a total of 15 seconds and only two simple questions. I said to the property manager, is that all you're going to ask me? To which he replied, yes. In my experience, if someone is practicing their faith, then they are the people that I want in the properties I manage. This flat he's moving into, it's already a Christian flat. I have no problems with the flat. So yeah, no more questions. As I thought about this conversation, I realized that for this property manager, his experience of practicing Christians has been positive. He has witnessed Christians living in godliness and holiness, and what a testimony this was. But unfortunately, this is not everyone's experience of Christians. Church, it's never too late to turn things around. We need to show our community that our message is worth following because we are living that message and therefore we can be trusted. Let's always be asking that very telling question. When people look at my life, can they see that I follow Jesus? Is my life being lived in all godliness and holiness? Next point. God wants everyone to be saved. In verses 3-4, Paul concludes the heart of what all these verses have been building towards when he says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God not only wants us to be praying for everyone, but God also wants everyone to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul is not only reminding the church in Ephesus about the importance of good theology, but Paul is also reminding them that they cannot forget the purpose of the gospel message, and that is that God wants everyone to be saved. Therefore, the church in Ephesus needs to be working hard at sharing the gospel with everyone. Remember, the church in Ephesus was made up with people that struggled with the exact same things that we struggle with today. The church battled with sexism, racism, and my made-up word, wealthism. The church in Ephesus faced many different discriminations that placed people on different levels and gave different values to different types of people. Is the church so different today? Can we honestly say that we work hard to share the gospel message with everyone? Even today, there are people that we get along with better than others. And often it's the people we get along with that we focus our prayers, time, and energy on that they might experience salvation. But we can never forget verse 2, for kings and all those in authority. Salvation is for everyone. Salvation is even for our enemies. Or if the term enemy is too harsh, salvation is for everyone, even the people that frustrate us and make us extremely angry. However, not only is salvation meant to include the people that frustrate us and make us extremely angry, but the challenge is that we need to pursue these people and share our salvation with them just as much as we do it for the people that we love and get along with. we can never forget what our mission is as a church. Our mission is to share the gospel message, the good news with the world around us. This needs to be the goal of our church. This needs to be our purpose. What I find fascinating about the Apostle Paul's life is that he didn't work to purchase a home. He didn't work so that he could go on holidays. The Apostle Paul worked so that he could share the gospel message with those around him. Paul's life should inspire us to do the same. We should be driven to share the gospel message with those around us. I mean, today, people are driven to a lot of different things. Famous athletes are driven towards success and they do amazing things. Some people are driven towards owning their first home and so they make it happen. Some people are driven towards going on overseas holidays, and before COVID, people would make that happen. Today, we witness people that are driven towards certain goals, and we see those same people make their goals a reality through hard work and perseverance. However, I can't help but wonder, imagine if we had that same drive towards sharing the gospel message so that all people can come to know salvation. That should be our goal. That should be our drive. That should be the reason why we, the church, exists. And that leads nicely to our final point. Jesus is the answer. The church in Ephesus, remember, has been teaching some dodgy theology. So when Paul says in verse 4 that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, just so there is no confusion about what this truth is, Paul makes sure in verses 5 to 6 that the truth is anchored in good theology. And he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. In short, Jesus is the answer. You know, the world around us is saturated in pluralism. All paths are good and you just need to follow whatever path brings you happiness and fulfillment. Pluralism is just a recipe for chaos. Yet it is important that we understand the pluralistic nature of our society, because the centrality of Jesus Christ is going to be a difficult message for some people to get their heads around. However, even though our society might struggle with the concept of Jesus being the only means of salvation, we as the church need to make sure that we don't stray away or change our message to fit what our culture wants to hear. Jesus is the answer. I remember talking to an older gentleman who said to me, I recently saw a t-shirt and on the back of it, it said, all religions and paths lead to God, so pick the one that fits you best. This gentleman went on to say to me, that makes a lot of sense when you think about it. In the most gentle and loving way, I said to this man, unfortunately, my faith cannot support that statement, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The man looked at me and said, I like the t-shirt's message better. I mean, this highlights how people in our society think. People just want to consume and make their lives as good as possible. I believe we're spiritual beings and we can see this in our society, but people are meeting their spiritual needs in a variety of different ways that are usually based more around positive energy and feelings. You know, people in the world around us might struggle with the concept that Jesus is the only answer, but we as a church need to make sure that Jesus is our only foundation and that everything is based upon him. And as Paul makes it crystal clear in these verses, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is one of the most amazing messages you'll ever hear. You see, God didn't just want everyone to experience salvation, that's verse 4, but God came down as a human being to be a mediator, to give his life as a ransom so that everyone can experience this salvation. God didn't just present us with the problem, but God also provided us with the solution. God provided us with the way. God provided us with the answer, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, it might be known as the Sunday school answer, but Jesus really is the answer. As we come to an end, you might be thinking, Jeremy, getting the world to experience salvation in Jesus Christ, It just seems too big and overwhelming. I don't know where to start. Fortunately, the Apostle Paul knew that you would think that way. And so he gave you the starting point in verses 1-2. He says, I urge then, first of all, that all petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. You don't know where to start? Begins in prayer. When we focus on those outer circles, for kings and all those in authority. So what are we waiting for? It's time for our words and actions to reflect the gospel message. It's time for us to unleash the full potential of our church on the world around us. It's time for us to challenge pluralism and share the message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And it is definitely time for us to make prayer the steering wheel of our lives and church. So let's do that. Let's pray. Music team, can you please come and join me? Loving Father, we thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that just over 2,000 years ago, you met him in quite an extreme way. And you called him to a life following you, where he went on to then become a church planter, where he went on to share his message of salvation with the world around him, and where he even went on to die for the message that you placed on his heart. Lord, may his life encourage and inspire us to essentially do the same, to imitate Christ, to share the good news of salvation no matter what the cost. And Lord, we pray that we can be a church of prayer. And right now we are mindful that our prayers need to be for more than just hear them right now, that our prayers need to be for all that's happening around us. So we do, again, Monique just said it so well, but we pray for those overseas. We pray for the wars breaking out. But in that, we pray for Russia. We pray for their president that he will know what peace really is and that he'll be led to act that peace out. We pray for any leader that has an agenda that's based in wars or exploitation. Any leader where there is huge inequalities. And we pray for that leader that they will know peace, your peace, and that they will be able to bring that peace to their nation, to their country. We pray for our leaders, Lord. We pray for this liberal nation that is getting a whole different truth being taught to them, that is infiltrating our schools, our communities. Lord, we pray for our leader, that she will know peace, your peace, that will infiltrate every area of her life. We pray that she will know truth, your truth. That will infiltrate every area of her life, and thus our nation might benefit from that miracle, because it really would be a miracle. But nothing is too big for you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we can put our foundation in praying for the people that influence the world around us. May prayer be our steering wheel, Lord, in everything we do. In your name we pray. Amen.